This morning we have another guest speaker. We're grateful for Salem First Church to loan us Joshua this morning. For many, many years now, I've been a district mentor, helping those who are on the track toward ordination, mentoring them and walking them through the steps. And this year I've had the privilege of mentoring Joshua. He'll be ordained next year as a pastor in the Church of the Nazarene, and he's just a great young man. He's a youth pastor at Salem First, and he's going to come and share the word with us, but let me say a word of prayer before he comes. Lord, we're grateful to be in your presence. We still believe that taking time on Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, as believers have done ever since that first Easter Sunday, we believe it's important to focus our attention on the Lord's Day, on the things of God. And so as we've gathered here today, Lord, your spirit is here. And I thank you for Josh. I thank you how you have used him for several years at Salem First and the countless lives that he has touched and the ministry that he's a part of and what's yet to come through his ministry, Lord. I pray that you'll just continue to work through him. And as he has traveled down this morning to speak to us, I pray, Lord, that the message that he has for us will really resonate with us as we seek to grow deeper in you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Well, good morning. Thanks for letting me come and speak with you this morning. I'm excited to be here. He said, I am with Salem First, and I've been there for a while. let me get this set up real quick here. Excellent. I do want to say thank you, guys, because like you said, in the process of the ordination process, there's a year of mentoring that everybody goes through, and it sounds like you guys have been a church that has welcomed different speakers over the year. And so you have people that come in and you share, and whether it's people that John's mentoring or other people, and whether you know it or not, not every church is like that. In fact, we've had several pastors come through my church, and most of them say that they feel like they couldn't give up the pulpit. So I want to say thanks to John, and thanks to you guys for being a church that allows new leaders to come in and grow and have a chance to speak. So thank you from me that I can be here to have an opportunity to speak, because this is my first time I've ever spoken in a different church outside of my church, so I'm excited for this. Thank you. So with that in mind, I have a super encouraging word for you guys this morning. Are you ready to be encouraged? All right. Well, with that, I'm going to have some passages up on here, but just fair warning, I might get a little slow. So if I miss a click through a passage, feel free to throw something at me and remind me. But if you want to open your Bibles as well, we're going to be in three different passages. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes for a very short part, but I would encourage you, if you want to open up to Psalms 8 and just go and get to Psalms 8 right now, and I'll have Ecclesiastes up here. So, but you said you're ready to be encouraged, right? Amen. All right, so with that in mind, let's jump into the very first scripture here. Here we go, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, just this little phrase here. Let's get some encouragement. Here we go. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil in their sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Are you encouraged? Absolutely, right? I don't know about you, but when I read this, I'm like, what is this doing in the Bible? Why is there, aren't they supposed to be telling me about the love of God and encouragement? I mean, what's going on here? At the same time, I find myself encouraged that God uses people just like me who go through emotions and the ups and downs in life, and they can look at the world and say, sometimes I have no idea what you're doing, God. And so I appreciate that there are people in the scripture that go through the same emotions and same things I do. And so he's asking the question, is it meaningless? What's going on here? What is the purpose of life? Because all of us have probably come to a point where we ask, what are we doing here? What's our purpose? Why do we even exist? In fact, I looked up to see if I could find, because there's got to be research on this stuff, right? So I found a New York Times poll where they did a poll, and about 25% of American adults said they have a clear sense of purpose, about what makes their lives meaningful. So one out of four people says, I know why I'm here, I know my purpose, I've got meaning in life, and they're set, right? 40% claim that they're either neutral or they do not have any purpose at all. So if you walk on the street, 4 out of every 10 people you would meet would say, I don't know why I'm here, I have no purpose. And then somewhere in between, you've got all the rest of the people that, I might know, I don't really know. So what this tells me is that whether we're in church or whether we're out in the street, no matter who we are, everybody's asking the question, what is our purpose? What meaning do we have in life? Like, why am I here, God? Everybody wants to know that question. So let's just looking at this here, when it talks about meaningless and we're trying to find purpose, but this author says it's meaningless. So which one is it? Do we have purpose, God, or things meaningless? Well, the word here of meaningless is actually, it's a Hebrew word that's hevel. If you guys want to learn how to say something in Hebrew, it's H-E-V-E-L. You can say hevel. Yeah, so now you've spoken Hebrew. You guys are scholars. I love it. And so that word actually means vapor or smoke. And so when he's talking here, we read it as meaningless. We've translated it as meaningless. But it means vapor or smoke. And so kind of like life, how things can be temporary or fleeting, or we don't really understand what's happening. Just like smoke, if you guys, anybody campfire people here like the outdoors? You sit around the campfire and you see the smoke coming up, and it kind of looks like it's solid sometimes. It kind of is mysterious. But as soon as you reach out to grab it, what happens? Smoke follows beauty, though. Right? You reach out and grab it, and it just goes right through your hands, right? It's hard to understand. It's hard to grasp. You can't touch it. It's not super tangible. And so that's what the writer is doing here when he's writing this. He's not saying life is meaningless. He's saying life is tough to understand. And like smoke, where we can't really grasp it, we can't really grab it, it's difficult to know why things happen the way they are. Sometimes life is unpredictable. Sometimes it's confusing. And sometimes, even though all these things that I think should be bringing value in my life, like maybe I'm seeking after loving relationships, and maybe I'm pursuing to try and love other people, or I've got lots of wisdom I'm trying to pass on to people, or I'm really pursuing my own self-development, or I've got influence on other people, or I'm reaching into the next generation. All these things that are super good and we can pursue, and they're things that have value and purpose. Sometimes even when we do those, things don't work out the way we expect them to. And we step back and we say, okay, God, I'm doing everything, but it just seems meaningless. It's like we're grasping at the wind, right? Told you I had an encouraging word for you this morning. So I want to challenge our thinking that oftentimes when we think about a purpose, we think about doing. So we're always thinking, what do I need to do? What type of job do I have? Who do I need to serve? How can I love people? We always think about doing. And I want to suggest to you that before we figure out what we're supposed to do, we have to switch our mindset, and we have to figure out who we were made to be before we can figure out what we were made to do. Okay? God designed us to be somebody specific. And once we understand who we're made to be, then we figure out, okay, this is what God has made us to do. Okay? Track it with me. So with that, I'm going to go to the Psalms passage, Psalms 8. And so this is David, and he's writing about just the majesty and the power of the Lord, and how everything, the splendor in the world, all of his creation, it's just this just giant, great, beautiful, spectacular thing God's made. And yet in the midst of that, David slips in the question of, okay, in all of this, God, where do I fit in? Like, what about us humans? Do we have any purpose in this life? Okay, so I'm going to read, and I think this is actually a New Living Translation, so it's different than yours. I just like the way it worded a little bit, but just so you know, in case the words are slightly different. I know it says NIV up there, but you know. Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should even care for them? You guys, summer nights, especially now, beautiful summer, you step outside and you look up, clear skies, and you see all the stars. It's beautiful, right? But as you're doing that, do you ever just kind of stop and you notice just how those stars keep going and there's hundreds and there's millions and it just keeps extending forever and you might see the Milky Way galaxy up there, and you start just thinking about how vast this is, and then you kind of step back and think, wow, I'm pretty small potatoes in this big world. Anybody ever feel that way as you look around and I'm just a little, do I even matter? I'm a little speck in this world, this vast universe that God's created, and little tiny me, do I have any value or purpose? Anybody been there? Looked around? I've got an app on my phone that I love that shows you all the constellations and all the stars and everything. But then again, as I use that, I'm thinking, man, I'm pretty small. Like, where do I fit in all this? It's beautiful. It's fantastic. Spectacular. God, you're awesome. But I'm just little me. And here in the writer of the psalm, David asks the same question. Like, what about humans? God, in the midst of all this, where do we even fit in? Verse 5. Yet you made them only a little lower than God. Who's them here? Us. You made us only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, everything that swims the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. And in verse 5 there where it says you made them a little lower than God, the word God there is actually the word Elohim, which is, it represents basically anything in the spiritual realm. So it can be angels, it can refer to God himself, it can refer to any other spiritual beings, it can even refer to like lowercase g gods of like other faiths that have a God they worship. So he's saying, this entire spiritual realm, everything that you've created, God, humans, you've made us just a little bit lower than that. And all of your splendor, all of your holiness up in heaven, all of your angels, the heavenly host, everything, and you made us just a little bit lower than all those things. All of a sudden, I'm not feeling so small and insignificant, right? Because he says, me, you, we are his co-rulers. Like he says, I've designed you to be in charge of my world, this beautiful world that I've made. You're supposed to go and rule over it. You're my co-ruler. I've made you to be with me. I've designed you for that purpose and placed you in charge of everything. Not feeling so meaningless anymore, are we? Right? That makes me encouraged. That gives me hope. That gives me, you know, just joy. Did you know you were designed to be God's ruler of this world? And if you think about that, rulers and bosses are like in a work relationship. If you have a job and you've been put in charge of something, everybody's got a boss they report to, right? And so just like in a work relationship, if you're put in place and you're put in charge, you report to that boss and you've got a relationship with that boss. And so if you start doing things wrong and you start screwing things up, what's that boss going to come in and do? He's going to come in and he's going to, no, let's get you back on track. This is where I want you to go. You're going this way. You're costing us money. Let's go back, get you back on track, right? Or if you've got questions, you're like, I'm not really sure what to do. You go to that the person that put you in charge and you say, I don't know what to do. Can you give me some guidance here? I need some direction. And that boss is going to use all his wisdom experience and he's going to say, this is what you need to do. Here's how you make that decision. I'm empowering you to go and do that. And just like that relationship works with an employer and his employee, that's how we're supposed to be with God. That as he put us in charge of this world, and we are rulers, and we are running this world, we're supposed to be in constant relationship with him so he can say, hey, you're getting a little astray there, let me pull you back in. You're not supposed to be going there, let me bring you back into where I want you to be. And we go, God, I don't know what I'm doing, things look really meaningless, can you give me some wisdom and guidance next? That's the relationship he designed us to have. We have value and we have purpose, and he created us to be co-rulers with him in this world. I don't know if that's going to go forward. But so the next thing you might say, but Josh, that's so Old Testament. That's like Adam and Eve in the Old Testament. It's David. Is there anything that talks about what my role is in the New Testament here, now, today? I mean, it's cool, but that's really old. What about today? Does the Bible speak at all today? So glad you asked. We're going to jump into Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have it, I'm not sure if this is moving forward here. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 2, New Testament. And this is a letter that Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. And he's kind of answering some of the same questions that we might have. What's our role? Where do we fit? What have you done for us, God? And he's setting them up and reminding them of their place in this world and what God has called them to and what God has brought them out of. And so Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and again, it won't be up here, I apologize. And I'm using, again, New Living Translation for this one, so just so you know if it's slightly different. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Now, are we talking about like dead like zombies here? What are we talking about? Not talking about physical death, right? We're talking spiritual death. So in other words, we have separated ourselves from the God who is good. We have disconnected ourselves from everything good, and we've removed ourselves from that. So now we're in this place of spiritual darkness. We've defined good and evil on our own, and we're running amok out here. And so we've been separated, and God's saying, I'm going to remove you from that and bring you back into the proper relationship I designed you for. Okay? So we're not zombies. We're talking spiritually dead here. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way. Me, you, all of us, every single one of us here dealt with this issue. We separate ourselves from God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everybody else. So, in simple terms, here's what we did. God says, I designed you a certain way, and at some point we said, I think I got it, God. I can do it my own way. I'm going to go over here. I got enough wisdom. I can handle it myself. And we've all been in that spot where we separate ourselves from everything good. Okay? Verse 4. I love it when it starts out the verse with, but God, because you know he's stepping in and he's going to do some action that we're incapable of doing. Amen. But God is so rich in mercy and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. So, again, to illustrate that, I want you to think of two bubbles. Bubble A here, God says, here's how I created you. I know what's best for you. I love you. So I put parameters around how I want you to live because I know what's best for you. I want you to have a successful life. And yet all of us at some point, like I said, I think I know better than you, God. I've got more wisdom and understanding. I'm going to define good and evil on my own terms because I think I've got it figured out. And we come over here, and you guys know as well as me, when we start doing things on our own, what happens? Oops is right, right? Things start going downhill, and we start living in our own sin, our own decisions, and we start suffering the consequences of those decisions, and life gets messy. And yet God says, I love you too much to leave you in this state because that's not how I designed you. I designed you to be over here, and you're living over here disconnected with me, and I don't want you there. So what's he do? He says, I'm going to willingly send my own son. I'm going to leave my heavenly realm, come down to your place. I'm going to live with you in the midst of your muck, your dirtiness, your sin, all these decisions you've been making. I'm going to live with you. I'm going to teach you how to live. I'm going to show you how to love. And then I'm going to die for you and take that penalty that you deserve. And now I'm not only going to die for you, I'm not going to stay dead. Jesus comes back to life and then he says, I'm going to invite you back into this proper relationship with me. I love you too much to leave you there. Come back into this proper relationship so you can be reconnected with the God who loves you and has forgiven you and can set you on a new path in life. Amen. That's what he's saying here. Amen. That's our picture. We're not supposed to be there. We're supposed to be in relationship with God. And the best part is, verse 8 says it like this. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. It's a good reminder, right? And if you hear nothing else this morning, this next verse is my favorite verse of this whole thing. It's because verse 10 says this. Everybody in verse 10, looking along, says, for we are God's masterpiece. Your version might say, we are God's handiwork, right? You are God's masterpiece. Think of what he thinks about you. Do me a favor. Turn to the person next to you. If they're kind of nodding off, poke them, wake them up, whatever you need to do. Look them in the eyes, and I want you to tell them, you are God's masterpiece. A couple of you might be thinking, you don't know who I'm sitting by here. You don't know what they know. Here's another thing I would encourage you to do. Next time you're in an argument with somebody, just in the middle of the argument, pause and say, hey, just want to remind you, you're God's masterpiece. And they'll be like, wait, whoa, we're arguing. You can't just throw that at me like that. What is this, right? And it'll change things. Because realistically, no matter what's going on, we're still made in God's image. We're still loved by him. We're still his masterpiece. And it's good to remind ourselves. I also kind of think of it like a painter, you know, a professional painter who does their work, and they're kind of stepping back from the painting, they're eyeing it up with their thumb, and God's looking at us like, you know, the eyes are a little offset, you know, the nose, it's got a little, you know, it's a little wonky, the personality is really quirky, but you know what? You are my masterpiece, and I made you just as I want you. I designed you exactly how I want you to be, and your job is to go out into the world and make sure everybody else knows that they are my masterpiece as well. Because if you're asking the question, well, okay, I'm God's masterpiece, great, yay, what do I do? Okay, what do I do with that? Josh, I'm supposed to do something with it. Well, let's read the rest of verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece, and he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to recognize that we were made to be God's masterpiece. We are made in his image with value and purpose and identity. And he says, once you understand who you are made to be, then I'm going to send you out into this world so that everybody you interact with, you can go and do those good things. You can love them. You can serve them. You can feed them. You can offer them money. You can care for grandkids. Whatever those good things are, you can do that in order that they might know that they are God's masterpiece as well, and they are loved, and they are valued, and I've given them purpose. And maybe they're living over in this bubble, and God's going to use you to say, nope, that's not how he designed you. This is how he designed you, and here's the immense worth that he has created in you as a co-ruler with him, as his masterpiece. That's our purpose. Nothing else. Doesn't matter what job you have. Doesn't matter how many kids you have, how much money you have. Doesn't matter how many people you know or influence you have. All these things that our world says, this is what gives you purpose in life, this will bring you success. All those are secondary. The only thing that matters is that you are God's masterpiece, you're loved by him, and you're sending yourself out, you're going out to tell other people that they are loved by God and they need to be known by him as well. That's it. We don't overcomplicate it. It's simple, which I like that, because sometimes we can make things really difficult, and God says, just go and love people. Help them know who they're designed to be. I don't know if you guys have a mission statement here, or you have some kind of thought. I don't know what your mission statement is here, but usually, when I look at most churches, those mission statements always will start with something to do with being connected or around or centered on God first. And like I said, I probably should have looked up that. But like, so our church mission statement is we connect with God, connect with each other, connect with our world. And so our purpose always begins with knowing God, knowing who we are. And no matter where you're at, once you understand that, then we go out. Then we serve people. Then we connect with our world. Then we invite them in. But it's hard to do that. It's hard to understand how to do that unless we first embrace ourselves in the person that God engrafted us to be, his image that he placed inside of us and said, that's who you are before I send you out. I'm going to show it like this. I don't know if I have the picture. Oh, hey, look, it's working. Woohoo. This is a picture I like to illustrate this. Anybody ever used the Bible Project or heard of the Bible Project? Okay. If you've never heard of it, I would highly recommend it. The Bible Project it's online at thebibleproject.com. And it's a pastor. He's actually up in Portland, and they create videos that are really cool. They're like 5 to 8 minutes long. They're animated, and he also has podcasts. He's got blogs, ton of stuff that has revolutionized how we look at the Bible. And it's great because whether you are a studious teacher or you're a brand new Christian, it's helpful to everybody. I'm not even kidding. I use it with my teens who are 6th grade to 12th grade, and they love it. And so the Bible Project, I recommend you look into it, but one of the things they do is they look at the whole plot line of the Bible. and they say, hey, just in like a story, if we were reading a novel, there's the rising action where things are getting amped up and it's getting excited, right? And eventually, after all that rising action, there's a culmination, a climactic event. And then after that event happens, there's the falling action, right? Where everything after that is kind of concluding the story. But ultimately, everything's pointing to that one single climactic event in the story. And this is a representation of that plot line of the Bible. And you'll notice there's all the rising action, things are going. And then at the top, there's that cross. Any guesses what they would suggest is the climactic moment of Scripture? Jesus, right? Jesus coming to earth as a man, living here, showing us how to live, and ultimately dying for us and being raised from the dead so that we might have a relationship. They would suggest that the entirety of the Bible is pointing toward the climactic moment of Jesus' time on earth and his death and resurrection. And all these little stories, every single one of these boxes represents the story in the Old Testament and the New Testament that everything is pointing toward Jesus, Genesis to Revelation. And I would suggest to you that just like the plot line of the Bible points to Jesus' climactic moment, our lives, our purpose, when we understand we are God's masterpiece, our purpose is then to use our lives to point people towards Jesus. And our plot line of our life, all the little stories, all the little goofy things, whether it's bringing bacon every Sunday, should be pointing people towards Jesus. And so I just ask you, is your life, the way you live, the way you act, the things that you do, are you pointing people towards Jesus? Or are you playing that villain character that's maybe pulling people back into this bubble that's separated from everything that is good, that is Jesus? What impact are you having on the people around you? When we understand who we're made to be, and we are loved, and we're made in His image, and we are His masterpiece, then we should start by pointing people towards Jesus. And the plot line of our life should look just like the plot line of the Bible. I'm going to close with Ecclesiastes. We started there, we're going to end there. And so this little passage here. So in Ecclesiastes, we start with the critic, and he's talking about everything's meaningless, and he's writing about this, and he goes through all this stuff, and he says, I don't understand everything. Yet at the very end, after all that's been talked about, and he seems to not understand everything, here's the conclusion that he comes to. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. This guy, who just got through saying, we don't understand why things work the way they do. We can try everything we can to be good and love people and serve people. And yet in the midst of that, life just seems like we're grasping after smoke and we don't understand. And God, why aren't things working out like I thought they would? I thought you were going to bless me and this Christian life was going to be easy. And yet it's not. And it's hard and it's difficult and I don't understand. He says, even after all that, when I don't understand, where do I still land? Fear God and keep His commandments. See, when we understand who we are, it doesn't matter if we don't understand, because we know we are made in God's image and we are loved, and our duty is to fear God and keep His commandments. What's another way of saying that? Love God and love others. When we do that, we are living within His purpose, we are fulfilling our purpose, and then we can go out into the world and we can love others and fulfill, help them understand their purpose as well. And this guy, he was living way before Jesus even came on the scene, and he still came to that conclusion. Can you imagine if he was around and he saw Jesus coming and healing people and loving people and he saw Jesus die for us? Can you imagine the conclusion that he would come to if he saw that type of love? Man, if it's already fearing God here, man, you better be fearing God. You got to know this Jesus. You got to know who He made you to be. You got to know how much He loves you. Man, go out and tell other people, because if I can land it here when everything seems meaningless, once I know the risen Savior, then, oh man, I'm empowered to go out and fully love others. That's our purpose. And so I would just encourage you. I know many of you have been in this church forever. Some of you might be sooner, longer, younger. Wherever you land, you are God's masterpiece. It doesn't matter what career you have. It doesn't matter how many things you've done wrong. It doesn't matter even the sin or the things that might be bugging you or distracting you from God. None of that distracts or none of that takes away from who God has made you to be. None of that says that you are anything less than God's masterpiece. And so I'd encourage you, as you go out here from today, that you go out and you go out to love people and serve people and help them know how much God loves and values them as well. And I would challenge you as well that if there's anything that's preventing you from fully loving others or preventing you from embracing that identity that God has given you, that you would just do some work with God and you would ask him to remove those things that are helping you, that are preventing you or distracting you from understanding how much he loves you and values you and cares for you. Okay? I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to turn it over to Pastor John to send us out. Lord, thank you that you love us, God. You are a good God. You are a gracious God. You are a bigger God than we can ever fathom. And yet, God, you love us, and we thank you for that. Lord, I just ask for that person here that is maybe struggling to understand how you view them or how much you love them or the purpose that you have given them or the value you've given them, Lord. I pray that you would just remove anything in their life that is blocking them from understanding clearly who you have made them to be, God. I pray that you would fill all of us with your Spirit so as we leave here today, we would go out into our city, into our world, and we would be able to love people and care for people and show them how much you love others, Lord. And we would be able to show other people that they are your masterpiece as well, God. I pray that you would bless us, Lord, and you would guide us with your wisdom this week, Lord. Lord, you are a great God. We love you. We praise you. We worship you for loving us, even in the midst of our mess, Lord, that you have come and you have loved us, Lord. Thank you for that. You are a good God, and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.